today I want to talk to you about a couple of things. Some things that are challenging to talk about, but we're going to talk about them today. We're going to talk about them. I'm going to talk, you're just going to listen. And I want to read you a couple scriptures. I'm also going to give you another scripture that I'm not going to read to you, but one that you can reference, because my story needs to make sense if you know the original story. So we're going to kind of live in 2 Kings 8, 1 through 8. Your reference scripture to learn more about this is going to be in 2 Kings 4, 8 through 37. So let's get into this a little bit. 2 Kings 8, 1 through 8. Now Elijah said to the woman whose son has been restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while." Not like a vacation. That's the bad part. "Stay for a while where you can go, not necessarily where you want to go, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, she came back to the land and went to appeal to the king of her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. And he said, 'Tell me about the great things that Elisha has done.'" Just as Gehazi was telling the story, telling the king how Elijah had restored dead to life, the woman who Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, "This woman, Lord, my Lord King, this is her son who Elijah has restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and asked him to give back everything that belonged to her. Give back everything? So give back everything that belonged to her, including all of the income from her land from the day she left until now. So when we look at this, we want to think about, she was away 7 years. She's coming back, not even pleading her case, simply asking, "I want back what was mine." And they gave it to her. Not just take it back as it was, they gave it back, I would say fully furnished, full with a flock, full with every kind of income that you can think of, and handed it back to her. And it's funny because if you read, when you go back and read this reference scripture, 2 Kings 4, there are several times in here when Elisha's miracles always have seven in it. So I just kind of thought that that was kind of interesting. So anyway, this story is about restoration and the story that you tell. The story that you tell yourself and that you tell others. And here I learned some things from the scripture. And I also learned some things from when my kids were in third grade. That has to do with the scripture. I know it's weird, but we'll get to it. So I laugh at myself when I tell you this. So here's a little bit of story. Here's a little bit of testimony or my story. If you don't know it, I'm going to share it with you. And if you do know it, you're going to hear it for a second or third time. But first, do you remember, this is funny. Do you guys ever remember going to, our pastors did this, and I just think it's interesting. I understood why we had testimony service, but why the pastors would always hold the mic. Hear me out. It was always the first person who got up that I was always scared about, because this person is now going to monopolize the time. They're going to be here all day. We're not going to hear the sermon, and I'm trying to learn things. And I know, because I used to do the same thing. Any opportunity that the pastors would ask for testimonies, I would slowly raise my hand. Somebody would always beat me first, but I would slowly raise my hand because I was afraid to tell my story because I didn't want people to laugh at me. But what I learned, so pastor's holding the mic, and if somebody starts going long, he would start pulling it away slowly. And I never noticed this until I was aware and keen to this. As we start getting more sophisticated, our media department will put the clock up. And it was like the Emmys, the Emmys, where they would play the piano music to kind of get you off stage. That's what that clock was. And I think that's how I learned to speak so fast, because I was playing Beat the Clock with the media department. But we had to get our testimonies out there. I didn't know why, but we'll get to it. I mean, I know why we get our testimonies out there, but hear me out. So the number one rule for testimony service is always hold the mic, have the pastor always hold the mic. Speak really quickly so you can get out there. And here's the thing. You can't be trusted yet. You can't be trusted to hold the mic, because if you go and speak for 40 minutes and the pastor still has to get up and speak his sermon and get his message out, we may not learn the same things, right? There are the things that we have planned. And it's about relational time. So the pastor kind of knows who he can hand the mic to and knows who he can't. So we're just at the point where we'll just hold it for everybody at this point. So here's what I have. The truth of the matter is, you never really get to share your story and what the Lord is doing for you. You don't really have the time to tell everyone everything, so you get it out as much as you can. You don't really have the trust in everyone to share everything, right? So here's where I think it's wise. If you don't trust certain people, you don't share certain things, and that person that you may not trust may need to hear your story. So this, if your story is important enough to you and you feel the need to share it out loud, I would definitely suggest that you do that, because it's probably being laid on your heart and it's a great story to tell, even if it's the most minute little thing. So here, when we read the scripture in 2 Kings chapter 8, it came alive to me and I realized this. I guess depending on how you look at it, God's timing is either horrible or it's impeccable. You can make the case in certain scriptures. 4 days after Lazarus dies is bad time to show up for help. On the fourth watch at night before dawn is a terrible time to step up and stop the storm, right? But in this scripture, though, it brought to my memory a time waiting for the exact moment in my life where he could achieve the most for me. And it's done on his timing, not necessarily my timing. What I'm expecting, when I'm praying, I'm expecting for something right away. And that's not the Lord's timing. And I could tell you a couple of things, but let's just do this. I don't want to get sidetracked. Some of the sermons that I hear, when I tell you they're life lessons, and our ministerial staff has this great way of teaching. I don't want to say simple, but sometimes it is. It's simple. It's simplistic, not simple, but it's simplistic, right? So the youngest of the members or the people can understand. I have my two little boys. They're 8 and 9, and you know, if you watch regularly, you know that there's different age groups that we have services for, and they sit at our first service that is for adults. It's for anybody, but the kids sit there and listen to that before they move on to their own service. And I think that's so important, because they're learning things and they'll pick up just a little nugget, whatever it might be. And then they'll come and ask us about it later. And I think it's so important that we've learned to do that. But when I tell you that this scripture hit my spirit, and I felt the need to share just a few things. The most important is let's just kind of pick this apart. So Elijah said to the woman whose son had been restored. I love this word. I think we need to use it in everyday life. And if you can squeeze it in, my husband jokes at me because I use what are church words in regular life. It's horrible. Like glean. He said, you can't say that. You can't just glean something. Why not? So anyway. All right. So anyway, he told the woman, go with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land for 7 years. And here's what I get about this story. The woman proceeds to do as the man of God said. Then she came back 7 years. She had lost everything that she had. The scripture suggests that she can do exactly what God tells her to do. Go exactly where God sends her. And that you can act on God's word and not have the result that you imagined. You could do everything right. See, this is where we get in trouble. Sometimes we become convinced that the famine is our fault. Notice the passage where the Lord decrees the famine and the Lord says to woman to leave. She left. And in the process of going where God sent her to survive, she lost something before she left. The famine wasn't her fault. There was no disobedience. I mean, like this one, how do you know this? There's nothing in the scripture that I gave you before, the reference scripture, that tells you anything about this woman, but things have changed for her. One day you can stand up and share where you are in your life and imagine all these great things and you're blessed. And the next day, all these things are gone. Like all these things are gone. You have a great land, farm, family, house, and you wake up and it's gone because the Lord told you to leave. Like that makes no sense, right? So the next day, you're being attacked. Usually some of the things, it's usually what you gave testimony about on Sunday service. Monday morning, you're getting up. You talk about on Sunday how great your knees feel. And then Monday morning, you get up and all of a sudden, you can't get out of bed. Full transparency. I'm scared to stand up here most of the time, probably 98% of the time. Because what I'm afraid that the Lord put in my spirit to speak about isn't what you want to hear. And when, I'll tell you, when the Lord spoke to me about this is what I need to do, and he told me to talk to the pastor about, I refused. I didn't. I just held on to that little piece of information, didn't say anything. And it was probably about 3 weeks, and I get a phone call from our pastor, and he's like, hey, I was thinking, what do you feel about speaking on Sunday? And it was like a couple of Sundays. It wasn't like the next Sunday. And I'm like, nope. All right, bye. Hung up the phone. Next time I see him, he asked me the same question. Nope. Smiled and nodded. Okay. It had to be a month later. He said, this is probably about 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. He said, August 17th. I don't remember the date. It was sometime in August. We'll see you at the pulpit. I'm like, who? He said, be ready. Me? Mm-hmm. He walked away. I couldn't, he said, be ready. Okay. So my concern was, here we are. I was already told this and was disobedient and didn't say to the pastor, like, hey, I already had this conversation. Yeah, you know, I'm game. Nope. Held it. I wasn't talking that to anybody. So, and here's the thing. I stand up here, I stammer, I stutter. I may not know the whole story. I may not know the right story. I may not say the right words, but I know that the Lord loves me and he's not going to make me ashamed, or I'm not going to make him ashamed. He's not going to give me something and then make me flounder and falter. The other thing is, am I going to stand up here and somebody judge me? Am I going to stand up here and you guys make fun of my hair or my shirt don't match my lipstick or my eyeshadow is the wrong color or whatever, the obvious, right? I'm not caring about that any longer. I want to be obedient. I wanted to be obedient. So now when we do these and I'm asked to speak, I won't push back because it's an honor to stand here and share a gift that the Lord gave me with you. So I've learned that I am now also setting an example for those coming up behind me. I just want to make sure that you guys understand that. So this was my struggle. This was my struggle, but I got to go back because we'll connect the dots, I promise. So when the prophet asked her, what do you want? She said, you had done a great thing for Elijah. And when the prophet asked, what do you want? She said something interesting. I need nothing. I have a home. The woman who needs nothing. In your season of blessing, you can't be arrogant. By the same token, in your season of struggle, you can't despair. The enemy would love to convince you that it's all your fault. Even the people you did it to, there's something wrong with you that made them do it. But the famine wasn't her fault. So I hesitate here because we live in a time. Oh man, we live in a time where people don't take responsibility for their own actions. By saying the famine isn't her fault, I'm afraid that my message here may be misapplied. The famine wasn't her fault, but she still had a responsibility. So she walks back in the presence of the king and asked him to give back what she left. What you lost when you left. What did you lose, right? So this is kind of personal. There's promises that are given to you. And If you make a mistake, it'll be okay. When things are taken from you, you have to stand strong. You have to know that you are a child of God. I don't necessarily think that when she's thinking the famine wasn't her fault, right? I don't think I would have said anything. I would just give me back what's mine. I'm standing before you. You took something from me. I need it back. I certainly heard the opposite of that. You're a child of God. You're the righteousness of God. You are not a human doing. You're a human being. So you can say all kinds of stuff with your mouth, and if you're not believing it in your heart, you can't, right? You can't serve two masters here. You have to believe it in your heart. You have to speak it out of your mouth. And I promise you, you can all day long have the right answers and deep down in your heart have some really dark questions. For me, I was starting to understand, do I matter apart from what I do? Now that's hard to say because some of it I'm still undoing. Let me tell you a little bit about my testimony. This was I trying to say up front. Forgot I put it back here. So I was probably around 18 and I lived in an apartment. We'll just say I had a roommate. And this is when I grew up Catholic, and to know the Lord the way I know now is very different. And when I was 18, I used to live in this apartment, and I used to have to go get bagels every Sunday. And I used to walk across the parking lot, go to a little bagel shop, and it was like in this little strip mall. There was a church there, and I'll tell you, every Sunday, after the first couple of times, I would always try to go around the same time, and I wouldn't hear the tambourines shaking or the drums thumping. So I kind of had to time it, and every Sunday I would go a different time to hear that sound again. I was like, what is this beautiful noise coming out of this place? Found out it was a church. It was in a strip mall, a very small strip mall. And when I finally figured out what time it was, it was about 30 minutes worth of music that would play, and I would never go inside. And I would sit outside on the front step and just listen to the music. And then when it got done, I would go and get the bagels and go ahead and get home. So somewhere along that time sitting there, I knew that this is where I wanted to be. Like, this is the kind of music that I want to listen to. This is like the words in this song. It's really hitting me. Like, how do I find this? I never knew those answers. I never went into the church. Never met any of the people. They were in service. They never came out. I never waited for them to come out. I never heard one sermon preached. Didn't even know the name of the church at this point. I'll tell you, I did go though and buy a little Bible, and I would read it, and you know, certain scriptures I would just stick with, and I was 18. I really had no idea what I was doing. But I knew this is something that I wanted to get closer to. So here's how I can relate to this woman. Not that I'm a widow, or I've never seen a physical resurrection of a child, but I can relate to her that God wanted to give her something that she didn't even know to ask for. And in the process of surviving the famine, she lost something. Somewhere along the line, I second-guessed myself and asked if I was good enough. Can I do what the Lord's calling me to do? What will I speak about? Will it be me, or how will I know if it's the Lord giving it to me, or is it just something that I'm thinking about? And I gotta tell you, you'll know the difference. And the reason I'm telling you this is because a couple of things happen for all of us from time to time. When we have certain things, when we hear certain things, you learn certain lessons. And in those lessons, there's seasons, and when you're in the midst of it, it never makes sense to you. I gotta be honest. I might offend people here, and I'm sorry. It's like being a mom. If you are a mom, if you're considering being a mom, here's something that you need to know. If you've ever experienced this, I'm gonna say a parent, I'm not even gonna take a mom out of there, but when you're thinking about birthing a child, and you're sitting there, it's horrible. Again, it's a personal story, but crying night after night that you want a baby. I don't know if people realize that sometimes those babies grow up to be humans, and you are now attached forever that you are, you're hostage to a child for the rest of your life. And not hostage in a bad way, right? It's just a part of you that you have to, that you have to know you may need to give something up. But hear me out here. If you play it right, you can be an example for this child for the rest of your life in the most beneficial way ever. Your struggles and your stories will lay on this child's heart, on these children's hearts. And I gotta tell you, this also happens when we talk about careers. And, you know, I'm looking at my notes and I used men and women here, and I really didn't mean to. But when you're trying to build something, the important thing is when you're trying to build a career, you find yourself in the process of making a living and you lose sense of yourself and what's important. And I gotta tell you, when I hear to be an example for a child, I have good examples of parenting and I have bad examples of parenting, and I don't know which one I am. I know that my kids are alive. I know that they love me and I love them, but there's never, that's funny, there's never a question of, or there was a question of who I was at some point and what are they gonna learn from me? And when you give yourself to them and you start feeding yourself with the Lord is gonna keep you, the Lord's gonna keep you, period, right? So all of this stuff over here, you're hostage to somebody else, you lose yourself, you're not important. What? No way. So here, right? Sorry, let's go on. It's gonna make sense, I promise. It'll make sense. All right. So the prophet said, you gotta get out of here. And she said, she did what the prophet said. She wasn't running from God. She wasn't disobeying God. She was doing what she had to do to survive. And we own the fact that some things we did in our lives, we didn't have the handbook for, right? The devil beats us up every night about it. How could you do that? That, you know, and in that season, that was the best that you can do. You didn't have the handbook. You didn't know. You're just making do with what you got. So listen, when you pray and believe and that you hear the voice of the Lord and not just to build something or survive something and get it back and you say, I want it back, but you're scared to say it because you're taught that God wants to give you everything and, you know, what do you do at this point? It starts with me being honest in the fact that the famine, that the process of surviving a famine that you didn't cause, some of you were doing your best you could. You didn't have an example. You had no frame of reference. The Lord sent her to the land of the Philistines. You guys know the story. It's not a really good place. She lived in an enemy-occupied place to survive a famine. How many of you have done that? I'm just going to get out of here because I got to go here because it's got to be better than where I am over here. And sometimes it's not. In order to keep ourselves on the plans, we had to do some things, right? And this is going to kind of take the shame out of where I've been. It helps me to understand that it comes a time that you have to appreciate where God has fed you during the famine, but be willing to leave and go back to the place that you really belong. You've convinced yourself that you can never give up. You convinced yourself that you can never be happy, and you quote Bible verses and God wants you to be holy and not happy. That's nowhere in the Bible. I know it seems like a stretch, right? Let me tell you a little bit about this lady's story. When she wasn't really looking for something from God, she was looking to give something to God. This woman was determined to use what she had for God, expecting nothing in return. When I say it's time to tell your story, and we use these examples about taking the mic and trust in the Lord and having the relational experience, and God shows up before you expect or later than you expect, it's really easy to say after the fact that God connected the dots. But the trick of it is that when she set up the room in her house for Elijah to come and stay, and she knew that God was going to do through her all the acts of obedience. Isn't it the hardest thing? She left because she was asked to. She didn't push back. She didn't say no. She left because she was asked to. Previously, when Elijah came to her, in 2 Kings 4, she says, "I will make a space for you in my house. I will give you a bed and a room and a lamp." And Elijah spoke to her that she will have a child. And she said, "I asked for a child years ago and you didn't give to me. I don't want it now." She said, "Don't play with me. Thanks, but no thanks." He gave it to her anyway. The next year, gives it to her anyway. She leaves. She's in the famine, right? Years later, she leaves. She's now come 7 years later, comes back. While she's away, I don't know the timing of it. The kid dies. She sends for Elijah. Elijah comes with Gehazi. He comes out. Elijah comes out, and so does the boy. This is one of the many miracles of Elijah. So she is now standing in the court of the king, giving her testimony. Because when Gehazi is telling the story, he's saying, "This is the woman I was telling you about with the dead kid. This is what Elijah did. And he restored her." He restored her. Not only can you have your land back, but you can have back 7 times more of what you got. So when we're talking about testimonies, we're talking about restoration, we're talking about obedience. She was obedient to the Lord. She listened to what she said. Timing wasn't perfect. The kid died. Her husband was old. He comes back to life. And now she's standing in the court of the king with Gehazi, who was a leper. So listen, get out of your own way. Honestly, get out of your own way. I told you 30 minutes of what to say this. Get out of your own way. Read into this. Read this verse. And when I tell you, think with your heart when you read this, because the Lord is telling us, "I'm going to give you everything that you ask for. The only thing I'm asking in return is obedience. Every now and then I might need to steer you in the right direction, push you off the side of the road a little bit to get you back on the road that I have you on. And you don't have to figure it out anymore. Just show up, open heart, speak out of your mouth the things that you want, the things that you're ready to receive." Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to be here with you today. And thank you for allowing me to present my story to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.